from the inside out. It's where change begins. It's an inward change when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But that inward change will always be manifested in an outward change of our life. We will live differently. Salvation without a changed life is not biblical salvation. And we need to make sure that we are making our salvation known, not just to us, but to others. Living a life that's different. Well, we're still in this series. Today, actually, we wind up the series that we've been working on. Lord, teach us to pray. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're still looking at this model prayer. Remember, in context, Jesus is telling his disciples, when you pray, this is how you need to pray. Because he has just finished in chapter 5. He's in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount that he's teaching some radical things, some amazing things, some challenging things to folks who say they want to follow him as their disciple, who want to live for him. And in chapter 5, he gives us the Beatitudes. He tells us we're to be salt and light, that we're to let our light shine before men in such a way that they see our good deeds and they glorify our Father who's in heaven. And he's telling them that your life is supposed to be radically different. Then in chapter 6, he begins to explain how we do that. What's the major difference between non-believers and believers? What's the difference that should be manifested in our lives before Jesus and after Jesus? Well, basically, our lives should be God-centered rather than self-centered. And all through chapter 6 and chapter 7, he begins to talk about what it means to live a God-centered life and how that transformation takes place. And he says, one of the tools we have, one of the things we need to focus on in changing our attitude, changing our heart, changing our life purpose is prayer. The more time we spend with God, the more opportunity God has to change our heart. See, the problem is, though, in my own life and in most of yours, if you're honest, the reason we haven't seen much change in our life is because we don't spend much time with God. We come to church. Occasionally we'll read our Bible when we're feeling guilty about how long it's been since we read it. We pray when we get in a tight. But we don't hunger and thirst for time with the Lord. We don't spend time and desire to spend time, set aside, guard time for communication with the Almighty, for interaction with the one who died to save us, but also died so that we could live different for the rest of our lives, to bring Him honor and to bring Him glory. I'm telling you, one of the things that God has been convicting me of is the fact that I need to be a man of prayer. I desperately need to be in prayer. I desperately need to be guarding time of prayer. Visiting shut-ins, awesome thing. Going to the hospital and seeing people that are sick, awesome. I need to do that. Helping committees and doing all the administrative, I need to be doing that. But nothing must take the place of the time I spend with the Lord. And that's not just for preachers. That's for everyone who wants to honor God with their life. It's for everyone who wants to be useful in the kingdom. It's for everyone who wants to see God lifted up and the world change and the kingdom of God increased. It is a necessity that we spend time with God. And part of that is time in prayer. I want to give a little plug right here. Sunday mornings at 9:30, there's a group of us that meet in the conference room for a time of prayer, praying for our services of the day, praying that God's Holy Spirit would move in our midst and lives would be changed. And I want to invite anyone who wants to come at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. We'll meet and we pray and we just plead with the Lord to do something in our midst and to change us as we meet together and study His Word. Well, if you will stand with me, let's recite this model prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9, he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what happens when you quote two different translations. Let's pray. Lord God, we do come to you today, just thanking you for the opportunity to speak with you. Lord, for none of us have the right, none of us are good enough, none of us are qualified to spend time with you. But because of your Son Jesus and his death on the cross, where he died to pay the penalty for our sins, and his gifting us this grace of salvation and righteousness, that we have his righteousness to come before you and not ours. God, we thank you for this privilege, but God, we also ask today that as we meet together, that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst, that you'd move in my heart, in the heart of the people here, that God, we would not only hear your word, but you would develop in us hearts to obey. And Lord, may we live out our faith. May we live radically different from the world. May we demonstrate the difference that you make. And God, today as we look at this last petition that you told us we need to be praying about, Lord, today we ask that you would not lead us into temptation, but God, you would deliver us from evil. And God, help us live holy lives. Empower us to live holy lives. Encourage us. And then God, give us opportunities to glorify you in our daily lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we desperately need you today. For it's in Jesus' name we come. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this last petition is a curious petition, because Jesus is telling the disciples, when you pray, this is how you should pray. These are the things that we as followers corporately should be praying about. Because if you look at this prayer, it is a corporate prayer. Because it says, our Father who art in heaven, give us this day, lead us. So it is in context, he's saying, look, all believers should be praying these type of things. If you want to live a God-centered life, these are the things that you need to be focusing on in your life to move yourself from self-centered to God-centered, to live a life that glorifies God and increases His kingdom as you share the gospel. He says, we as the body, we as believers need to be praying this. But I've said it before and I want to remind you again. The body, the church, we, Oak Grove Baptist Church, can only do what we as individual members are willing to do. We are the body. We are the church. This building is not the church. This property is not the church. This is the building. This is the place where the church gathers to worship, to surrender, to be edified, to be encouraged, to confess, to get on our face before God and seek Him collectively. So he says in this last petition, he says, lead us not, or don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's curious because the first question we've got to ask is, does God tempt us? Because Jesus said, pray like this, don't lead us to temptation. So we need to think about it, and we need to come to a settling understanding of what the Scripture says. Does God tempt people? Well, my opinion doesn't matter. What does Scripture say? Well, if you have your Bible, if you want to turn, we're going to bring it up on the screen. But James 1, verses 13 and 14. James, talking to Christians, it's a circular letter. He says this about temptation. He says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. So, the answer to the question, does God tempt me to sin? Does God tempt us to sin? The answer, according to Scripture, is no, God does not tempt us to sin. So there's a couple of very important things we need to settle down and nail down here. First of all, God does not tempt us to sin. God is not tempted by evil, and He will never tempt us to do evil. Amen. Now, temptation is the attempt to get someone to do something. Now, there are places in Scripture where it says God tests us. He allows us to be tempted. But He will never tempt us to do evil. The second thing that this passage says is that we're tempted by our own lust. See, it's the flesh within me that tempts me to sin. God doesn't have to tempt me to sin. The world gives us plenty of opportunities to sin. And it's when we're tempted, it's when we're carried away by our own lust. In other words, we give over. We allow our lust to move us to places and to do things that we know we shouldn't do. So the answer to the question, no, God does not tempt us to sin. It's our own lust. It's our own flesh. It's our own worldly desires. It's our own sin nature that tempts us to sin. Now, the second thing we need to understand is that the devil didn't make us do it. Notice when James says why we sin. First of all, God never tempts us to sin. We sin when we're tempted and carried away by our own lust. The devil didn't make you do it. The devil doesn't cause you to sin. The devil just simply gives us opportunity. He is at work in the world to create opportunities for sin. He's at work in the world and with the powers that be at make decisions and laws and give us ample opportunity for sin. He just gives us opportunity, whispers our ear and says, hey, it'll be fun, and that's all it takes. The rest is up to us. Are we going to be carried away by our lust? Or are we going to live in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Are we going to choose to honor God with our lives? So why does Jesus say, since God cannot tempt us to sin, why does He say, pray like this, Lord, don't lead us into temptation? First of all, we need to understand, and we'll probably all agree on this one thing, we all have the propensity to sin. We all struggle with sin. We all have a sin nature. We're born with it. David, when he was confessing his sin, says that he was conceived in sin and he was born in sin. We're sinners at heart. We have the desire, we have the ability, we have the drive to sin. So, when we think about sin, there has to be a change within us to counteract that sin nature. God doesn't tempt us to sin. God doesn't lead us to sin. But what we have to come to grips with is that I am a sinner at heart. I want to do my own thing. I want to live life the way I want to live it. I want to pursue the things that make me happy. I want to pursue the things that gratify my flesh. That's just part of my sin nature. That's what I was born to be like, because of the original sin of Adam. So the devil didn't make us do it. God didn't make us do it. It's a choice that we make when we are carried away by our own lusts. So why does He instruct us that? And because we're sinners at heart, and then we accept Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we have this new nature which comes in us. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. Courtney, when she professed her faith in Jesus Christ, when she surrendered her heart and her life to Jesus, at that point, the Holy Spirit moved into her life. Now she will never be alone. She will never be without God's presence in her life. If you're saved, if you've surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit has moved into your heart and your life. God will always be present in your life. That will never, never, ever, ever change. Now, we can quench the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. We can disappoint the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. But we will never be without the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, Paul says this in Romans about the state that we're in. And he talks about it in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. He talks about that there are two natures, two laws that he sees active in himself. He says there's the law of the flesh that wants to sin. Then there's the law of grace that doesn't want to sin. As a Christian, there's two natures, there's two parts of me at war within me. The good things I want to do, Paul says, I don't do. But the very things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. You ever been there? I want to do right. I want to say the right thing. I want to make the right choice. But when it comes down to it, when the rubber hits the road, I just choose wrongly. I don't say what I know I should say. I don't do what I know I should do. I don't choose like I know I should do. I give in to the lust of my flesh and I sin. And then I hate it. I hate myself for the choice that I made. I hate the fact that I disappoint God. I hate the fact that I'm still making the choices that I made before I was saved. But then there are times when I choose right. When I know I've got a choice to either do what God wants me to do or do what is comfortable, what is natural, what I've always thought to be right, and then I'm confronted with this decision and I choose rightly, and then the joy, the relief, the sense of accomplishment just in one little small choice. It's amazing how much joy that choice brings. But it's not just joy in your heart, it's joy in the heart of the Lord. And He gets excited when we choose rightly. But Paul said there's two laws at war within me. And he says in verse 24 and 25, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, look, I'm set free from the sin nature. I don't have to sin. As a believer in Christ Jesus, as a born-again Christian, I don't have to sin. I choose to sin. I give in to that flesh, that human nature. I give in to that side of me that gets tired of trying to do the right thing all the time and just wants to go off on somebody. That quits trying to make right choices and just do something for me once in a while. Because it just feels good. Oh, that the feeling of good would be short-lived in those times. And if we're truly saved, it feels good for a moment. But then we're racked with regret and guilt because we know we shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have said that. We shouldn't have made that choice. We've disappointed the Lord. We've disappointed our family. We've disappointed our church family. Jesus tells the disciples, look, you pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Why would He say that? I think it's first and foremost to help us to acknowledge our propensity to sin. Most of us think we're pretty good people. I'm not so bad. I'm not like all them other folks. You know, I'll do some little things here and there. But I'm not nearly as bad as all those other folks. But Jesus says, look, you need to pray. God, don't lead me into temptation. Because like Tyler Perry says in one of his movies, I can do bad all by myself. The prayer that Jesus tells the disciples to pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, is, Lord, help me to understand my sin. Help me to acknowledge my sin. Help me to see the things in my life that I've become comfortable with, that I've excused and begun to overlook. I think He's telling them, look, pray that God would help you to hate your sin. See, as Baptists, we don't have a problem hating sin. We hate sin. We hate what God hates. We love what God loves. We hate sin. But when we generalize it like that, we generally hate other people's sin. I've asked you this question before, and I've told you what I believe is true. What's the worst sin in the world? Somebody else's. We're really good at excusing our own sin behavior. We're really good at excusing what we do and how our life contradicts the Word of God, and attitudes and actions and habits and beliefs, when they contradict the Word of God, we gloss over it, we look over it, we excuse it, we say it's not so bad and compared to everyone else. But my desire has become, and what I've been praying as God begins to lead me through this prayer and come to this point, is, God, help me hate my sin. Because it's not enough that I just hate the world's sin. It's not enough that I just hate the sin I see in somebody else's life. First and foremost, I must hate sin in my life. If I'm going to live a life that's God-centered, if I'm going to live a life that glorifies the Lord, if I'm going to live a life that I can live in such a way and let my light shine and do things that are kingdom-minded and glorify God in those things, then I've got to hate sin, even little sin. I've got to quit compromising with my flesh and compromising with the attitudes that I've had and the things that I've thought and the things that I've done and the habits that I've developed, and just saying, oh, God understands. No, He doesn't. God hates all sin. And I've got to pray and I've got to seek that God would help me hate my sin. And quit trying to point out every other person's sin and say they're so bad and this is so bad and oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket and the leaders of our nation are making decisions that are against God. Well, how about the decisions I'm making every day? How about the attitudes I have every day? Do I hate my sin? When Jesus said, look, you pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, I think He was telling the disciples, look, you've got to be acutely aware of your sin nature. You've got to be acutely aware of those things in your life that don't bring honor and glory to God. You've got to be acutely aware of the things in your life that go against the teachings that I'm teaching you. You've got to be acutely aware of those things that cause you to stumble and cause you to fail so that you can stay away from them. He's saying, God, don't lead us into temptation, because there's plenty of temptation already. God, help me be aware of it. When I start getting close to that thing that causes me to sin or tempts me to sin, when I start getting close to feeling that way that causes me and makes me want to say things I shouldn't say or do things I shouldn't do, God, when I start getting close to them, Lord, throw up a red flag. Put a speed bump in my way. Help me to notice them. Help me to see them. God, help me to run from them. God, help me hate my sin. Then he says, not only that in this petition it starts out with a negative, don't lead us into temptation. Then he says a positive action. He says, but deliver us from evil. Now, literally in the Greek it says, deliver us from the evil one. Now, the evil one that Jesus is talking about is Satan. Now, why would Jesus say, pray that God would deliver you from the evil one? First and foremost, because he's a tricky son of a gun. He is slick. He can make things look so good. He can make things look so fun. He can make things look so interesting. And then when you step in the middle of it, grabs you by both feet and it starts pulling you down to a place you never intended on going. Now, we always think about, and I'm sure you're thinking about the same things that I think about when this happens, it automatically comes to my mind is drugs. Man, people never ever try drugs for the first time, narcotics for the first time, thinking, I want to be an addict. I'm gonna smoke this crack just so I can be an addict. That's the whole desire of my life, is to be an addict. No. They get involved in drugs as a release. They get involved in drugs to have fun. They get involved in drugs to get away from whatever problem or hurt they have. And they say, well, this is going to give me some relief. This is going to give me some joy. And for just a few brief minutes, it does. But then it digs its claws in. And eventually you find yourself stealing from the people you love, hurting those that care about you the most, destroying your family, your life, your future. But you never intended it to be that way. You never intended it to start that way. The devil sold you a line. Alcohol the same way. People talk about, especially Baptists, we say, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to drink. Well, here again, I'm not trying to create a conflict, but the Bible says it does not say you cannot drink. It says, do not be given to much wine. But then it also says, Paul says, look, all things are legal. All things are permissible. But not all things are profitable. He says, and I choose those that are profitable because I don't want to be mastered by anything. So as your pastor, as one who has experienced and seen what alcohol can do in the life of people, look, there's nothing innately wrong with alcohol. But alcohol has the potential, has the ability to get hold of your life and destroy your life. The world will tell you and Satan will tell you, look, it's just a drink. It don't matter. It's fun. The Bible doesn't even say not to do it. It just says don't be drunk. So you just have one or two and just party and just be a social drink and have fun. And just party. Have a good time. And it's fun for a little while. Till you can't do without it. So the best thing to do is don't ever drink it. I'm just here to tell you, choose what's profitable. But it's not just drugs and alcohol that's that way. Married folks, it's real easy to get emotionally attached to someone that's not your spouse. Somebody at work, you don't feel like your husband or your wife is listening to you or involved in your life like they should be, and you start talking to a person of the opposite sex, and they're ready to listen, and they really seem empathetic, and they have a great ear, and they seem to be a great person, and it's so innocent. Again, we're just friends, and we just talk about things. And that leads to a decision that you never thought you'd make. And you wind up getting involved sexually. And it destroys your family and your life and your future. It has ramifications with your children that you cannot imagine. I'm here to tell you, there's no such thing as, well, they're young enough, they'll grow through it and they'll be okay. It doesn't work like that. I don't care if they're 2 days old. When they're having to be jumped from house to house and place to place and this parent to that parent and pulled here and pulled there and carried there and toted there, there's a lot of baggage that gets packed and all that. But I'm also here to tell you, you're never too old. Oh, they're old enough. They'll understand. It won't matter to them. I'm going to tell you from personal experience. My wife's parents divorced about 4 months after we got married. They'd been married for 23 years. My wife was 21 years old. I was 21. You think, well, they're 21. They can handle it. Ain't no big deal. Like to destroyed our marriage. Because her parents, married for 23 years, people that she had lived life with and seen and based her marriage, is going to base her marriage on their marriage, and they can't make it after 23 years. What makes us think we can? Why even try? I'm telling you, sin will always take you further than you wanted to be. Sin will always cause more damage than you could ever imagine. We've got to learn to hate sin. We've got to ask God, deliver us from the evil one, because he is slick, he is conniving, and he is smart. God, we need all the help we can get to see and to hear and to know his tricks when we start being confronted with them. We need to understand that our enemy is real. Peter, in his first letter to Christians, as he wrote right before his death, he said in verse 8 of chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus says this way in Luke 10:9, he says the thief, Satan, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's in the devouring business. He's in the stealing and killing and destroying business. He's not in the fun business. He's not in the making your life better business. He's not in the making your life happier business. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to devour you. He is your enemy. And we need to be able to recognize that. We need to seek God. God, help me see the tricks of Satan. Help me see the deception of Satan. Help me see when he's trying to trick me and get me to do things and think things and act ways that I know that I shouldn't act, to bring dishonor to your name and to destroy my witness. God, help me see him for what he really is. There's a promise that I want you to hear today too. We all have a sin nature. We're all tempted to sin, but we don't have to sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is the promise from God. And you need to hold on to this. You need to claim it, and then you need to live it. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You're never going to be tempted in anything that nobody else is tempted in. You're never going to be tempted in a way that nobody else is being tempted. Satan tempts everyone. The opportunity to sin is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God never said, I'll never let you be tempted again. He says, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to sin. But I want you to hear the truth that you don't have to give in to that sin, because with every temptation, God's going to say, oh, you can't go any further than this, because this is all they can stand. This is all they can withstand. You can't tempt them any more than this. And then he's not only going to give a limit to how much temptation we can receive, but then he's going to give us a way of escape. He's going to give us a door to get out of. And see, that's my problem. Too many times I don't want to escape. Too many times I ignore the door. Have you been there? When you're about to say something or about to do something and that little red light goes off in your mind, that tweaking of the Holy Spirit says, you know this isn't right, but you ignore it and you go on anyway. I've got to confess, I struggle with the same thing. But God promised he had never let us be tempted more than we could withstand, and he would always give us a way of escape. So we need to pray, we need to ask God, God, help me to hate my sin. God, help me to see my sin. Help me to notice the tricks of the devil. And then God, help me discover the way of escape. I've got one more thing, and then we're going to finish up. What about those areas of our life that the devil's already got a hold of? What about those habits? Maybe you've already got the claws of drugs or alcohol in you. Maybe you got the claws of pornography or sexual sin. Maybe Satan has set up residence in a certain area of your life, and it seems like you just can't get past it. You just can't get over it. You just can't stop. You just struggle constantly and always seem to lose. Well, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. When the devil or Satan sets up residence, he sets up a stronghold, a fortress in your life, a place where he is in control and you're struggling to get him out. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're living in the flesh, we live in a sinful world, we have a sinful body, we have a sinful nature. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. There's no habit, there's no desire, there's no sin in your life that God can't root out, that God can't overcome. Jesus died to give you and I victory over sin. Don't give up in fighting against that nature. Don't give up fighting against that stronghold of Satan in your life, because God has weapons, the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit in your life can overcome any sin, any habit, any problem, any addiction. We just got to trust, look for the way out, and let God do His work in us. Lord, don't lead me into temptation. You know I struggle with this. You know I have a hard time saying no to this. God, help me avoid it. Help me get new friends. Help me find new places to go. Help me find someone who will encourage me and walk with me. God, don't lead me into temptation. I can do bad all by myself. I need You to lead me to people that will help me. Lead me to Your Word. Lead me to the cross. Lead me to victory. Don't lead me to temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. God, don't let me be overcome. God, this is the area of my life where I'm already overcome and I'm struggling. God, I need You to give me victory. Deliver me from this sin. Deliver me from this habit. Deliver me from this way of thinking. Deliver me from these desires. Deliver me from my past, so that I can have a new life in Christ Jesus, a life that glorifies Him, a life that's centered around Him and His kingdom rather than me and my desires. Lord, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us acknowledge our sin. Help us hate our sin. God, give us victory over our sin. Then we can live a life that honors Him. I don't know the thoughts that you think. I don't know the condition of your heart. I don't know your hidden secrets. I don't know your hidden sins. I don't know what happens behind closed doors. I don't know what happens in your life when no one's around, but I know I personally struggle with sin. There's a constant battle between my flesh and my desire to live a life that honors God and to be holy and righteous. But I'm telling you, when you decide to honor God, when you decide to walk with God, when you decide to live a life that glorifies God, Satan gets into overdrive. And he's going to tempt you, and he's going to be at war with you. He's going to try and deceive you. He's going to try and destroy your witness. He's going to try and make you useless to the kingdom of God. He did the same thing with Jesus when Jesus was baptized right before He started His ministry. You read Mark chapter 1 or in Luke chapter 4, you see where Jesus was sent into the desert by the Holy Spirit. And while He was there, Satan met Him and tempted Him for 40 days. It records the last three temptations, but those weren't the only three. When Jesus was about to begin His ministry and about to begin His obedience to God as He walked to the cross, Satan went into overdrive. Satan got busy trying to derail the work of God in the life of Jesus and the plan of God for Jesus and the salvation of you and I. He does the same thing with us. We've got to know that we have an enemy and he's at work, and if we're going to try and follow God, we're going to have to fight against him. We're going to have to notice and know his deception and his lies. And we need God to not lead us to temptation, help us to overcome it, and deliver us. Deliver us from the work of Satan. Let's stand. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. All that's great, but unless we do business with the Lord, this is really irrelevant. In your life, do you hate your sin? Are you asking God to deliver you? He's the only hope we have. But He's only our hope when we surrender our life to Him. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today would be a great day so you can have a life worth living. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy. And God, I thank You that You can deliver us even from our past, the mistakes that we've made, the sins we've committed. the choices of life that we've made, that, Lord, we're dealing with consequences and baggage, and our children are dealing with consequences and baggage, and life's just tough. God, I'm so thankful that you're able to redeem even our bad choices. And God, your grace is sufficient, your grace is mighty, and you can rescue and redeem all of our lives and turn those things that have produced bad and turn them into things that can produce good for your kingdom. And God, I pray for those in this room that, Lord, are struggling with their past. God, I pray that you would just help them overcome. God, you would deliver them from the evil one that is trying to destroy them. And God, for those of us who've maybe not made public failures, maybe not made big, bad decisions, but God, we struggle privately with sin in our life. We struggle with things when nobody's looking. We struggle with attitudes and thoughts that we've just become pretty good at keeping our mouth shut about. God, help us to hate our sin. And then God, deliver us from the evil one. Don't let him have any power in our life. Show us the way of escape. Put a big flashing red sign, exit, exit now, exit now, when we are tempted to sin. God, help us to live holy lives that bring honor and glory to your name. Lord God, we love you and we want to serve you. To do that, we've got to be holy. Help us be holy. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's going to be open if you want to come and pray. If you want to come and say, Brother Neil, I want you to pray with me about something. I'd love to pray with you about it and continue to pray with you about it. Let's encourage one another to follow God. We're going to sing.